Well, good morning once again. I am blessed to be able to share the Word of God with you today. Some of you may be asking again, where's Pastor Frank? And as Pastor Graham mentioned earlier, he and Cinda and the boys are off for a few days for a much-needed rest. Anybody seen Pastor Vince? Anybody seen him lately? That's because he's not here. He's on a one-month sabbatical. It was a, yeah, he's getting paid while he's gone, that's fine. He'll be gone the entire month of September on a well-deserved and needed rest. As you know, Pastor Vince is a tireless servant of the Most High God, and so he wouldn't necessarily take time off on his own, and so the leadership team, by unanimous decision, helped him do that. So he'll be off the entire month of September. I asked him for his phone. He wouldn't give it up. But I've got his keys. All right? So the point being, he needs to rest, okay? So continue to keep Pastor Frank and Cindy in prayer this week, and certainly Pastor Graham as he continues to relax and refresh and recharge. It gives me an opportunity to talk to you just for a minute before I get into the lesson, speak to you as your chairman of our leadership team. Do you know how blessed you are to be attending Woodbridge Community Church? Do you open your eyes on Sundays and see the work that God is doing in our church? He is literally bringing to us and blessing us with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And from the people that he's bringing to them, they are spawning growth groups, Bible studies in different languages. We continue our relationship, our partnership, if you will, with Shuva Israel, that meets here every Saturday morning with Rabbi Larry and John Doyle and his leadership. We have that partnership. We have a new partnership that started earlier this year with Learning Labs under the overseership of Josh and Danny and their team. So God continues to bring to us young children for the preschool that meets on our campus, and also families as well. We are going to be starting MOPS pretty soon. M-O-P-S, what's Mothers of Preschoolers, right? That's starting pretty soon. I want you to know that our leadership team is healthy and our church is financially sound. I mean, does it get any better than that besides glory? Does it get any better than that? So we need to give each other a round of applause, because that's what God is doing in our church, and I just wanted to share that with you from the position of being your chairman. We're excited about what God has in store for us for the last one-third of the year, last 4 months. With that being said, and talking about prayer, there are over 650 times where prayer is used in Scripture. In fact, going back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, it's really the initiation of prayer. However, you might say that there was really prayer going on in the garden, because that's basically communication, man to God, and vice versa. But for the most part, prayer was initiated in Genesis chapter 4. I chose the verses that we're going to look at this morning because they give it's a story. And it's a great example of the power of God and how he works through our prayers. But also it's an example of our reaction sometimes when he acts on our behalf, in our humanness, how we respond. So if you wouldn't mind standing, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12. Reading the story for you. For many of you, this will be very familiar. And it's a number of verses, but I want to read the whole thing so that you get the flavor and really what's going on. So Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and to the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord, thanking you so much for your word, Lord, the source of all truth. Thanking you for the many examples that you give us in your word that show us your power, Lord, that show us how you answer prayer, Lord, that shows us how you move, Lord God. We're thankful for your word this morning, Lord, and this example that you give us by Peter's release, Father God. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, speak to each one of us this morning, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, that you would speak through me by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that the seeds of truth that are planted in each of our hearts this morning would bear fruit according to the season that you have intended for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we look at the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, we know that there's a number of Herods that are mentioned. So to kind of put this in context, the first Herod that we hear about was actually the starter of the Herodian Empire, is Antipater. And he founded the Herodian dynasty in 43 BC. And it was his son, Herod the Great, you might recall, that had all the male children aged 2 years and below slaughtered. And he did that in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. It was his son, Herod Antipas, next to rule. And while his father had tried and failed to kill the Savior, it was during that this Herod's reign that Jesus was crucified, even though, according to the scriptures, Herod said he found no fault in him. It was Herod Antipas that actually married his half-brother's wife, and it was that particular Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. And so now we come to Herod Agrippa, mentioned in verse 1, and we see that he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. It's interesting, and it's good that Luke tells us that it was the brother of John, as being the James that was killed and not Jesus' half-brother, because we just learned that that Herod had James put to death with a sword. So what did Jesus call James and John? Do you recall? The what? The sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. And now James was dead. It was James and John and Peter that were actually part of Jesus' inner circle. It was James and John and Peter that were with Jesus at his transfiguration. And they were with Jesus when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And they were also with Jesus when he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so now James is dead. Having an apostle killed was pretty heavy duty, very significant. So James became the first martyr among the 12. According to verse 3, it says that it pleased the Jews, and so Herod had Peter arrested, and so Peter was next. There are certainly some great examples of prayer in Scripture, but I chose this particular story because I believe it'll give us 7 truths that speak to us today. So if you look in your bulletins, if you look in your bulletins, you'll see a handout, and maybe you can go ahead and fill in the blanks, the teaching points of this morning's lesson. These are great teaching points that families can use to talk to their kids about, or you can talk for those of you who still have your growth groups going on. Just great discussion topics as well on the power of prayer. So the first truth that I see is that regardless of the situation, nothing is impossible with God. I give you a scripture verse, Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? That pretty much says it all. Amen? There's nothing impossible for God. According to verses 4 and 6, Peter's situation seemed hopeless. 2 guards were with Peter, so in prison, there were 4 squads or quaternions to guard Peter. Each squad had 4 soldiers, so a total of 16 in all. 2 guards were with Peter inside his cell. 2 guards were outside his cell as well. And some believe that Peter was being kept at the fortress of Antonia in Jerusalem. And if that were the case, there were at least 12 additional guards separating where Peter was to the street. They were taking no chances. Do you think they might have heard of Peter's other escape? Did you know that it happened once before? Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Something very similar took place. So the question that I have for all of us this morning, what are your impossible prayer requests? What are your impossible prayer requests? Healing of your marriage? A new job? Kids being saved? Healing for a relative? Deliverance from some vice or bondage? Maybe you're a single person praying for a wife, praying for a husband, right? Praying that God makes you the kind of a person that's ready for marriage. So many things that we pray about that sometimes in our own heads we think are impossible. But I want you to know this morning that this first truth, and that is, there is nothing impossible with God, regardless of what it is that you're going through. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. I'll give you a personal testimony on that topic. About, I want to say maybe 15 years ago, 12 or 15 years ago, I was out of work, and at the time, we owed money to the IRS. How many here? I don't see your hands. I don't want to see your hands. But we owed money to the IRS, a significant amount of money to the IRS. And, you know, we've been making payments to them, and then I'm out of work. And so, anyway, a large amount of money. And then what happened is I got a letter from a pension fund that I didn't even know about, didn't even know about existed. And it was a pension that a previous employer, in fact, one of my first real jobs when I was 18, and I worked for this employer till I was 28, in between the service and then going to college. But basically, it was that pension fund. And I get this letter, and I open it up, and I'm seeing that I've got this large amount of money in the fund that I didn't even know about. And so, I didn't believe it. Even though we had been praying that God would come to the rescue. So I'm going to be speaking to you at this point later on. I'm going to be pointing to myself. But I didn't believe it. And so I Googled it, like most of us, right? We don't recognize something we Google. And there it was. It seemed legitimate. I think we got the mail on a Saturday, so I couldn't wait until Monday to call this firm up to see if it was real. So I called them up and they said, yes, it was real. I had this, again, it was a pension fund that the employer made contributions only. There were no contributions necessary on behalf of the employee. So I had this money there. And he asked me basically, how did you want it? It was, I guess the fund had made a decision, they were going to pay it out, and how did I want the money? Did I want it cash, lump sum, or over time? So I asked for it in lump sum, and even after taking the penalty of the taxes, we just had more than enough to cover the tax debt. This is something that we had prayed for a number of years. My wife has what's called a PIT crew, P-I-T, prayer intercessory team, and it was on their prayer chain as well. So, but when that happened, I thought, wow, this Goliath is now off our backs. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's a true life story. How many of you here know that? I'm sure there's probably stories that you could tell as well, where you pray for something to happen, then it happens, it's like God just shows up prime and just makes us even, just increases our faith in terms of what He can do. Amen? The second truth is that prayer should be our first response to tragedies and trials. Unceasing, fervent, and earnest prayer was being made to God on behalf of Peter. But is it that way with us? I don't think so. Not always. We go through trials, we hear about people experiencing trials, and what do we say? Well, at least we can pray about it. Too many of us put prayer at the bottom of our priority list when it should be at the very top. Did you know that sometimes when we go to God in prayer and we close our eyes and we put ourselves in His presence, that oftentimes He will speak to us as we're about ready to pray for an issue or a concern, but He will redirect our prayers to be more in line with what He's praying about. It's oftentimes in the midst of praying to Him that He not only directs our prayers, but He will also give us the answers. That's why prayer needs to be our first action when we are experiencing trials. You know, maybe sometimes we get hurt. Someone disappoints us. Somebody hurts us. And so we want to act, right? We sometimes want to hurt them back, but no. Go to God in prayer. And in going to God in prayer, then He softens our heart and He puts us back into place and we start taking direction as to what He wants from us. And that's why prayer needs to be our first response when things are going, when we encounter trials, tribulations. Oftentimes we try and fix things without asking God for His wisdom, without asking Him for His direction, and without asking Him for His intervention. I like what, I'm going to share with you a quote from Richard Newton. And Richard Newton was a pastor. He lived in the mid-1800s, and Charles Spurgeon called him the Prince of Preachers to the Youth. And the reason why Spurgeon called him that is because this pastor, Richard Newton, once a month would preach a full-length sermon to Sunday schools. And he did that for 30 years. This is what he has to say. The principal cause of my leanness and unfruitfulness is owing to an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I can write or read or converse or hear with a ready heart, but prayer is more spiritual and inward than any of these. And the more spiritual any duty is, the more my carnal heart is apt to stray from it. I think what Richard Newton is saying is that sometimes prayer, or lack of it, can be a barometer of our spiritual life. A barometer. And so it's up to us to say, Lord, what is it, Lord, that's keeping me from being all that You want me to do? What is there? Is there some kind of separation? What is it that I have to be delivered from so I can have that closer walk with You? And then walk in that. So prayer needs to be our first response to tragedy and trials. The third truth that I see is that we need to pray for others and ask other believers to pray for us. I gave you two scriptures. One I love from 1 Samuel, it's 12:23. It says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." And the second is from James, Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Samuel regarded failure to pray for his friends and for others as a sin against the Lord. If someone asks you to pray for them, you should stop right then. You should say, "Would you mind if I pray for you right now?" And if they've just asked you to pray for them, what are they going to say? No, right now wouldn't be a good time. Stop and pray for them right now, right? Husbands and wives, are you guys praying for each other? Silence. You say, "Brother Mike, we rarely talk to each other." Well, maybe that's the reason. You need to be praying together. You need to pray for each other. Praying for each other is something that Tricia and I have done for many years. In the morning, we get up, I pray for her day. If she's going to be mentoring someone, I'll just pray that the Lord would set his angels guard around her house, that she would be filled with his Holy Spirit, special anointing of her spirit, so she'd be able to hear what whoever she's mentoring has to say and be able to give out God's wisdom to that individual person. We pray for our son. I pray for our daughter-in-law. But I pray for a blessing on for her and her day. And in return, Pat prays for me, a blessing on my day. Angels guard around our car, on my job. But I believe that married couples need to be praying for each other. Parents, you need to be praying for your kids. You need to be praying for your kids. Do you know that we have opportunities for you all to become involved in corporate prayer? There are two times during the week. We meet on Thursday nights at 6 o'clock in Pastor Frank's office. That's a war room from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock every Thursday night. And Brother John Alston is the facilitator of that. So every Thursday night, 6 to 7, we meet for prayer. Also, Sunday mornings, 9:45 to 10:15, where the kids are right now, that becomes a war room. And we're in there not only praying for pastor, we're praying for the message, we're praying for the worship team, for the ushers, for the Sunday school teachers, but we're coming up against the forces of Satan, things that are happening in people's lives. And you know that God brings us people, sometimes he brings us people, I don't even know who they are, in addition to our regular team that we pray with, new people come into the prayer room with heavy burdens on their heart. And we take that time to anoint that person if necessary and to pray for them as well. But that, I like what Pastor Graham has to say about that room in the morning. It is the most powerful room in the house as we take concerns before the Lord. Two opportunities to pray during the week, and we encourage you and invite you to be part of either our Thursday night prayer group, starts at 6, or our Sunday morning prayer time led by Bob Johnson, another faithful brother in the Lord. Also, on Sunday mornings, with the exception of Communion Sunday, we offer people, as you know, an opportunity to come up and receive prayer. We all know that, right? And we have people coming forward, according to James chapter 5, come forward and have the leaders of the church pray for you. But there are other people that are still sitting in their seats and don't want to come forward. I'm not sure what all that's about. Maybe you don't want to come forward because you don't want other people to know that you got issues. We already know you've got issues, right? It's true. Sometimes I see people coming into church, they got this long look on their face. It's like they're struggling, they're going through something. One thing I've learned is that if you live long enough in this life, you're going to have trials, right? How many know that? How many have experienced trials, right? Issues, stuff going on, either with yourself personally, it could be financial, could be your kids, could be your grandparents, could be your job, could be all kinds of things. We already know that there's prayer requests, and so that's why we invite you forward to get prayed over. And if you're sick, you're going through something, we'll anoint you with oil. Pray for deliverance from that bondage, whatever it is that you're going through. Don't let opportunities to be prayed over pass you by. Don't let opportunities to pray for one another pass you by. If you tell someone, "Okay, I'll pray for you," then what? You're going to forget probably halfway through the week. Take the opportunity then to pray for that person. You know, when you come forward after service and we pray for you, we are safe. You know what safe means? Safe means we don't use it for gossip or a prayer chain. We keep those things in our hearts and we pray for you at that time. So your prayer requests are safe. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you want prayer about, we invite you to come forward on Sunday mornings. As I say, Communion Sunday, we skip that because of time constraints and because the elements are in front of us, but please take advantage of that. So, the fourth truth that I see is that prayer moves the hand of God. It does. It moves the hand of God. I like what Psalm 34:7 says. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Isn't that a great, great quote from Psalms? Look at verse 7 and what happened. Did one of Peter's friends show up, try and sneak him a hacksaw to escape, even though he was chained, right? How about one of the apostles showing up and giving a wineskin full of poison to the guards, maybe hemlock, whatever was being used at that time? Did that happen? No. So what happened? God sent what? Or who? An angel. God sent an angel. But not just an angel, but an angel with a flashlight, right? It says a light shone in the cell. Not kidding, no flashlight, but a light shone in the cell. It was dark in there, right? He sent an angel. Supernatural. Supernatural. I want you to know that God's hand moves despite spiritual warfare that goes on when we begin to pray for something. As I was sharing with you earlier, we had prayed for a resolve to the IRS issue for years, for a number of years. God brought that relief. If you read Daniel chapter 10, you will see that Daniel, he asked Lord to reveal to him a vision. And basically, in Daniel chapter 10, you'll read that Daniel prayed for 21 days. It was 21 days until the Lord gave him an answer. And the response was delayed because of spiritual warfare. Michael, the archangel, ended up bringing Daniel that answer. But when we pray, there is spiritual warfare. Sometimes it goes on in the heavenlies. And so we have to continue to pray. The Bible says that on the first day, God heard the answer, but it was delayed for 3 weeks because of spiritual warfare. Prayer moves the hand of God. And when God's hand moves, it's called answered prayer. So don't get discouraged. Don't ever get discouraged. The fifth thing I see is that prayer should never be a substitute for work. I use Colossians 3:23 here, that whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. God could have very easily snatched Peter out just like that, and Peter would have ended up in Mary's living room, if you will. But he didn't do it that way. If you were to read Acts chapter 8, and you would see Philip when he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, after the eunuch got saved, Philip baptized him, and then the Bible says that immediately Philip found himself in a city called Azotus, 20 miles north of Gaza, where he was with the eunuch. Just like that. If you were to read Ezekiel, there were a number of times that the Spirit of the Lord lifted Ezekiel up and took him away to a place where he had to deliver the message to God's message to the captive Jews. So God could have done the same thing with Peter, but he didn't. He didn't. And why didn't he? I think maybe it was because he had to teach Peter to trust God in all of this. I see that the angel did many things for Peter. We just read the chapter. He did many things for Peter. But there were other things that Peter had to do for himself. Interesting how the Bible says that the angel of the Lord had to strike him. He didn't just say, hey, Peter, wake up. But he had to strike him hard to wake him up. It kind of shows where Peter was fast asleep, right? Kind of cool, I think, anyway. But Peter had to do what? He had to get up quickly. He had to gird himself. When the Bible says gird yourself, that means prepare yourself for action. He had to put on his sandals. He had to wrap his cloak around him. He had to follow the angel, trusting in that. When the angel left him on the street, he still needed to make his way to Mary's house. He was an escaped prisoner, and Peter knew, as well as those guards knew, that if they didn't recapture Peter, the guards were going to be executed. And that's why we finished reading that one verse talking about that. But he had to make his way from where he was alone once the angel left him on the street. He had to make his way alone to safety. God often answers our prayers by showing us what we need to do for ourselves. What we need to do for ourselves. If you're praying to lose weight, okay, if you're praying to lose weight, in addition to prayer, what do you need to do? Got to do the work, eat less, and exercise, right? Or eat the right kind of things, correct? If you're praying for a job, in addition to prayer, what is it that you need to do? Prepare yourself, get a resume together, get off the sofa and search for one, right? That's the way it is, right? If you're looking for a job. And you know what? Let me say this to you. Lord just kind of put this on my heart right now. And that is, some of you may have been looking for a job or have looked for a job in the past and were discouraged, unsuccessful, right? But our nation's unemployment is lowest that it's ever been in a long time. And employers are looking for employees right now. And so maybe you've been discouraged in the past when you've looked for a job. Don't let that discourage you. Look again. Don't give up. Employers are hiring. And maybe that's just a special encouragement to you if you're looking for another position, looking for another job. Do you hear an amen? Amen. Prayer should never be a substitute for work. The sixth truth, pray expecting results. Don't doubt, not ever. I love Matthew 21:22. And in all things you ask in prayer, believing, and you shall what? You shall receive. So let me ask you, what was the church praying for in verse 5? Peter's release. Then how do you explain verses 15 and 16? Right? So Peter's an escaped prisoner. He goes to the home of Mary. It's Peter. Open up. Rhoda hears. She shows up at the door. It's Peter, open up. And he's got to be looking over his shoulders, knowing that those guards are looking for him. And what does Rhoda do? The Bible says that because of her joy, she left Peter standing there knocking. But she goes back and tells the church, who's praying for what? Peter's release. And what are their responses to Rhoda? You're out of your mind, right? It's his angel. They're thinking it's either his guardian angel or maybe he's dead. But they said, you know, basically, you're out of your mind. But what happened? Peter continued knocking. And the Bible says that when they opened the door and they saw him, they were amazed. They were amazed. It's kind of like the exercise that I went through once I saw this letter from that pension fund, right? And I guess I want you to know this. We need to know. This speaks to us in a couple of ways, this situation, kind of a humorous situation, and that is how often it is that we present our request to God and fail to recognize his answers. How often it is that we present our request to God and fail to recognize his answers. How often it is that we ask God to do something miraculous, and yet we fail to pray with conviction and belief. We sing the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. But we fail to own that. We need to walk in faith and believe. When we pray for somebody's healing, in the measure of faith that God gives us, we need to believe that God's going to do that healing. If we're praying for a new job, or if we're praying for deliverance from some vice, if we're praying for our children, if we're praying for some issue, we need to pray with conviction. By the same power that God gives us, We have to believe, and I think sometimes we fail to believe that. We pray and we know what the Bible says, and we sing the songs that our worship team leads us into. Every worship song is a prayer. Every worship song is a sermon, and we sing it. But we need to believe these things, and we need to walk in it. And when we pray for people, we need to believe that whatever it is that we're praying about, that it's according to God's word, and that and He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to bring it to pass. Did you hear an amen for that one? Amen? So let's finish the story. I'm going to begin with verse 20. We left off with verse 19. We'll finish the story. Continue verse 20. So Acts 12:20. Now he, and that's Herod, was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. I liked what the Amplified Version, how they put verse 23. It says, "And at once an angel of the Lord smote him and cut him down because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and died." Which brings us to our seventh and final truth. And there's the verse, 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." The seventh truth is God's answer to our prayers can surpass our expectations. God not only brought about the release of Peter, but going beyond what the church had prayed for, God brought an end to the very source of their persecution and difficulty at that time. God can surpass our expectations. I want to read to you as we close a story. And it's a story of a World War I pilot, an ace, and he had 26 victories. And his name was Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. He was also a professional race car driver as well. So Eddie Rickenbacker, he was a Medal of Honor winner, 26 aerial victories in World War I, but he was also a consultant for the government during World War II. In October 1942, the government had given him a B-17 Flying Fortress, and so to fly to different air bases in the Pacific, just to check on things, how things were going, the morale of the men and other things as well. So it was during his flight to these air bases that the plane went off course, hundreds of miles off course. And so they had to ditch in the ocean. And this is what happened according to his book. He said, "During World War II, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker and Sergeant Johnny Bartek drifted in a rubber raft for many days. Johnny Bartek writes, 'We realized we are in no condition to expect help from God. We spent many hours of each day confessing our sins to one another and to God. Then we prayed, and God answered. It was real. We needed water. We prayed for water, and we got water, all we needed. Then we asked for fish, and we got fish. And we got meat when we prayed. Seagulls don't go around sitting on people's heads waiting to be caught. On that 11th day when those planes flew by, we all cried like babies. It was then I prayed again to God and said, 'If you'll send that one plane back to us, for us, I promise I'll believe in you and tell everyone else.' That plane came back and the others flew by. Someone say it just happened. It did not. God sent that plane back." That's another great story of prayer at work. But if you've made a vow like that, "God, if you do this for me, I'll be leaving you and tell everyone else," that's great. But if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, then you're worse off than being stranded in the middle of the ocean. You know that when we go to God in prayer, sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says wait, sometimes He says no. But the one prayer that He will never say no to is the one offered in faith, asking Jesus into your heart. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So would you bow your heads as we close? And I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I don't know what your standing is with Him. I don't know if you know Him as personal Savior or not. The only person that knows that for sure are you and the Lord. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you and has been tugging at your heartstrings and has been just kind of prompting you, drawing you closer to Himself. But for whatever reason, you've said no to Him. Well, I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, then you'll be saved. For within the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We learned that in Romans 10. If you feel that God has been speaking to you this morning, drawing you to Himself, and you'd like an opportunity to give your life to Him this morning, all I need to do, with everyone's head bowed, eyes closed, is just right where you're seated, raise your hand. Is there anyone here who would like to accept Jesus into your heart this morning, the second day of September? Anyone here? God's been speaking to you, and you're thinking in your own heart that it's about time. I see your hand. Anyone else who wants to give their life to Jesus this morning, I'm going to help to lead you in a simple prayer. Anyone else? Anyone else that wants to give their life to Jesus this morning, that wants to get right with Him? Anybody else? Anyone else? All you have to do is raise your hand. Let's pray. If you raised your hand this morning, and in your heart you want to accept Christ, I want you to pray this simple prayer with me, and it goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me and that You rose again on the third day according to the Bible. I confess to You that I am a sinner and that I need Your love and forgiveness. Come into my life, forgive my sins, and give me eternal life. I confess You now as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for Your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've asked the Lord into your heart this morning, that one, then please tell your neighbor about it. Talk to a member of leadership and say that you've given your life to Jesus this morning, and we'll direct you into a discipleship program to talk to you a little bit more about what it means to be a child of God. Amen. Pastor Graham, thank you.